see what the Bible has to say in these areas. I've got all kinds of practical examples in the back of the handout here that we can go over. And then as we have questions as we go along, if you have a question about anything or an opinion, then you just chime right in and we'll do it that way. And I've probably given a talk on finances literally 150 times, but I've never done it the way you're going to see it right now. There are more than 500 passages in the Bible relating to money, wealth, possessions, total over 3,000 verses in the Bible in those 500 passages. And how we handle our finances is critical because it impacts every other area of our life. It impacts our ministry. It impacts our families. 70% of the marriages that fail, even Christian marriages in our country, 70% of those which fail, the primary cause of conflict is finances. You know, and if you're married, then you have problems with finances from time to time. I do, and my wife and I, we've been married 14 years, and we still have problems. We've made a lot of progress over the year, but we don't have it totally put to bed. We still have problems and conflicts and adjustments in the area of finances. As a rule, we men will be generalists in finances. We want our wife, we get worried about the wife on the $2 deal and the $10 deal and the $50 deal, and then we go buy a ski boat. I had a friend that did that last year, and they lived real well, but his wife was on a strict budget, and he showed up and said, "Oh, I bought a boat, honey, and it's one of these, I mean, very expensive boats." And she said, "How can you do that?" He goes, "Oh, I have other money." And so that's what they named the boat, Other Money. But that sounds ludicrous, but that's the way we men are. We hold our wives on a real tight rein on the daily and weekly budget, and then we charge off and buy a hunting gown or, you know, whatever. And it's kind of like the way I am with television. I don't watch any television if you don't count sports. I don't think time spent watching sports on TV counts against my 3-10 allotment. So, but we kind of kid ourselves in those areas. Well, the central truth of Scripture regarding our finances is not giving. Does that surprise you any? If you grew up in church that I grew up in, you'd think it was. But the central truth is that everything belongs to God. It's all His. Psalm 24:1 says, "The earth belongs to God. Everything in the world is His." And there are many places in the Bible. Parable of the talents. Parable of the unrighteous steward. Have a handout in one of those gold sheets. And that gold sheet right there too. Parable of the talents. Parable of the unrighteous steward. They teach the principle that God really owns everything. And we are really just a steward or a manager of God's assets. So therefore, if you take one man and he is a steward of $15,000 a year, and another man is a steward of $30,000 a year, that doesn't mean anything except that one man is going to be held accountable for twice as much. But it's really God. It doesn't mean one guy is any smarter. Doesn't mean he's any more spiritual. Doesn't mean he works harder. See, we're taught in America, work hard and you will succeed. Well, there is some truth in that, but not total truth. Because I can show you people that work hard and are going broke. The harder they work, the further down they go. So hard work in and of itself won't cut it. The Bible teaches that we need to work hard and that, you know, it does bear results. But in and of itself, it won't cut it. It all belongs to God. And I'm really the manager of God's property. And that means two things. One is that God holds me accountable to wisely handle all that's entrusted to me. Therefore, when we get into the issue of giving, it's not an issue of 10%, is it? It's an issue of 100%. That makes the decision I spend to buy a shirt as much a spiritual decision as my decision of where to give and how much to give. Isn't that right? Because it's all God. I'm a steward of His. I'm handling His money. So I'm supposed to wisely handle it. If I fail to handle what He gives me wisely, then I may even lose what I have. Parable of the talents teaches that. Parable of the unrighteous steward in Luke 16:10 teaches that if I don't handle money wisely, which Jesus compares to being of relatively little value to God, He says, if you're not faithful in that which is little, he says, you won't be faithful in that which is much. And so he says, if you can't handle money right, why would I give you something that's truly valuable? That's the teaching of that parable. So he's holding us accountable. And then number two is that we need to look to God alone to meet our needs. If he owns everything, then he's the man that can meet our needs. Philippians 4:19, and my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, one thing that we've got to really get through our minds is that we're talking about our finances from the Bible's point of view, not from the world. Because the world's point of view is, my God will supply every need of yours. Of course, they don't even think God's going to do it, but my God, the worldly Christian says, my God's going to supply every need of yours according to the limit on your MasterCard. Okay? According to what your paycheck is. You know what it says? According to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus, that's the limit on your card. According to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 3:20. God is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that you ask or think. That's what the limit is. He's promised to meet our needs. Now, where do we get into a rub on that? You tell me. Huh? Want. We perceive a need, a want. May even be a very real need, right, Tim? We perceive a need, and we don't see the provision, right? Then what happens? Huh? That's what we used to do. Now we charge. You know, I remember some time ago I was preparing for one of these, and I remembered when I was a kid going to church and at prayer meeting or something, someone would say, you know, we wish you'd pray for us for such and such. You know, we have a need, a medical need or whatever, and we wish you'd pray that God would provide that. And, you know, when I thought of that, I thought, you know, it's been years since I heard people say that. Mm-hmm. I mean, I run around with some folks just like you guys, you know, concerned Christians that want to walk with God, and yet I see us buying the world's system. You know, you look at television, and basically they're selling the world's mindset subtly to us. And the world's mindset regarding possessions is that, for one thing, it's something we can possess. Therefore, if I drive a fancy car, it makes me sharp. And so I'm getting my worth from possession. And isn't that the way the world works? See? If I'm sharp, then I dress a certain way, or I live in a certain kind of house. And so we have this model of what success is. And that's the world's model. It's not God's model. It's based on possession. Fiddler on the Roof. Come in. Fiddler on the Roof. Remember the line by Tevye, the star in Fiddler on the Roof? He said, if I were a rich man, he said, when you're rich, they think you really know. And therefore, if a man has some of this world's goods, we think he's smart. In fact, probably if he'd join your church, you'd make him an elder. In a lot of churches. Isn't that right? In a lot of churches, in that church? Deacon, whatever you call it. So, but God alone is the one that has promised to meet our needs. And I promise you this, if you try to meet your own needs through your resources and your strength, you'll be frustrated at it. And sooner or later, you'll fail at it. It's not a question of how much money you make. Because I've talked to people that make anywhere from under $10,000 to over $350,000 a year, all of whose economic ox is in the ditch. They're all in trouble. And all they need is just a little more. Now that shocks you, doesn't it? Larry, does that shock you? Talked to a fellow making $350,000 a year and he didn't have enough money to pay his taxes, so he just didn't file for 2 years. You know, so guys, it's not a question of what we make. It's a question of what kind of steward we are. It's a question of how we handle what we have. Larry still can't believe it. He said, give me a shot at it. Do you know that God, point two again, God always will provide enough for you to do his will? Have you ever thought of that? I mean, let's think of it realistically. Does God own the cattle on 1,000 hills? He's got all the wealth. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. And you say, God, You want me to go to Trinity Seminary? God, if you want me to go to Trinity Seminary, you're going to have to provide the finances. In fact, I haven't cleared this with the administration, but I would assert to you that school loans violate Scripture. Sales rolling her eyes up in her head. But the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender. Proverbs 22:7. The borrower is the slave of the lender. And so Christ is going to set me free so I can be enslaved to a lender. And I was speaking at a Baptist college in Missouri a couple of years ago, and they said, what about school loans? And I said, well, debt enslaves you, and that's debt. Boy, that was not very popular. 70% of the kids in that room were there on school loans. And a little girl came up to me afterwards, and she said, you know, I'm glad you said that, because I just got engaged. And when I came to school, my mother said, honey, we'll get it worked out somehow. Well, the way Mom worked it out, Mom had good intentions, but the way she worked it out was school loans, which meant the daughter had to pay them back. And the girl was leaving school with $12,000 in debt. And her fiancé, who was a ministerial student at a seminary near there, was carrying $8,000 in debt. And so they were embarking on seminary, $20,000 in debt. And I don't think they're the exception. You know, I think we've bought a bill of goods on that. But I'm not here to preach about that. But the key is God will provide. 2 Corinthians 9:8. God will provide you with every blessing in abundance so that you may always have enough of everything and may provide in abundance for every good work. Yes.
I was pretty desperate to work for my daughter, and I worked full time to support her, and I'm going to school and graduate soon. And so what he's learning about not having a full time income for years and having bills to pay, and how God provides, and he doesn't provide.
Okay, good. I appreciate that. You know what? See, we can spiritualize our circumstances. Because we can say, well, God, you obviously want me to do this. Therefore, that's what I got to do. I don't see the provision anywhere else. Therefore, I'll take matters in my own hand, not wait on you. Mm-hmm. I was speaking to some seminary students. You got to understand, for a hairy-legged layman to speak to a bunch of seminarians is quite an experience. And I was speaking to a bunch of seminary students where old Tim went to school down in Fort Worth. And talking about this type of an issue, and they said, one of the guys raised his hand and said, you know, we live in an apartment, and my wife is spending enough money on going to the coin-op laundry that we could go to Sears and buy the washer and dryer on sale, charge it, pay it out in 3 years for less money than what I'm spending at coin-op laundry. It'd be much more convenient. Now, what's wrong with that, he said. And you know, that, in man's wisdom, that'd be real smart, right? In man's wisdom. The only trouble is, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways aren't your ways. If you want to know what God thinks, just take man's wisdom, turn it upside down. That's probably what he thinks. And another couple said, well, you know, we had the same situation. Just another part of the room. They said, we had the same situation, and we decided we'd pray about it. Because we felt God had promised to meet our needs, and we felt that he would have us not to go in debt. And so they decided to pray about it. Now, that's an original idea in this day and age. And after several weeks, that family came up to him and said, you know, we bought a new home, and it has all new appliances, and we felt impressed to give you our old washer and dryer, and gave them to him. And God met the need. You know, another guy was on staff for a Christian organization, a campus ministry, happened to be a good friend of mine. In fact, it's the guy that really got me going spiritually. But that's an aside. That's not part of the story. One day we were moving some furniture. I don't remember why, but he happened to be at my parents' house, and I was there with him, and we were moving some furniture, and my mother walked in and said, James, do you know anything about freezers? James says, no. And she goes, well, I've got this freezer, and it's ruined two whole freezers full of meat because it'll go off, and then it'll come back on, and you know, we'll leave, and we'll come back home after the weekend, and the whole freezer of meat's gone. And I've just had it. I've had the repairman out. He can't fix it, and I've had it. We can't figure out what's wrong. Would you want it? He goes, well, you know, we've been praying for a freezer. And they'd gone through the same thing. Thought about charging it. Thought, no, we'll pray and wait. And then several months they've been praying about a freezer. He goes, well, if you got nothing to lose. If it doesn't work, you throw it away. So he took it home. Didn't know a thing about freezers. He's like, you know, that sounds like a short in the plug, in the cord or plug. And so he put a new cord on it, and it fixed it. Worked great for years. And God met the need. I believe it's really the teaching of Scripture. Philippians 4:19. Yes. Yeah. Okay, let me define debt. The Bible says, where is it in Romans 13:8, owe no man anything but love. I don't. There are guys that will tell you that says don't go in debt. I don't think it does. I think that just says don't be obligated to folks. But to me, the key verse on debt is Proverbs 22:7 that says the rich rule over the poor and the borrower is the slave of the lender. So it's saying, hey, you want to enslave yourself? That's what's going to happen. I mean, it's kind of like, you know, if you jump off a building, you're going to go down. If you go in debt, you will be enslaved. Just stating the fact. Jesus did a lot of statements of fact. I'm going through Matthew right now, writing down commands he gave us. But a lot of times he doesn't say a command. He just says, if you do this, this will happen. That's a fact. So, if we say, okay, we shouldn't go into debt. How do you define debt? And you can find all kinds of definitions, but here's the one I use. It's not in your handout. You may want to write it down. You're in debt if you owe money on an item which cannot be easily sold for more than the amount owed on it. You're in debt if you owe money on an item which cannot be easily sold for more than the amount owed on it. Everyone got that? Now, here's why I give you that definition. I've heard some people say, well, it's okay to borrow money on a house because you'd never own a house any other way. Other people say, it's okay to borrow money to go to school, otherwise you'd never get school. It's okay to borrow money on a car, otherwise hardly anyone would ever own a car. And that was a car dealer that said that. It's okay for me to use charge cards for gasoline because I'm going to spend the same amount of money on gasoline regardless. That's a lie from the pit. Because if you don't have a charge card and you're out of gas, you're not going to spend the same amount of money on gas. You're not going. Isn't that right? I had one man come to me, a CPA, a treasurer for a city, and he was going, meticulous records, was going in debt $300 every month deeper, $300 a month deeper. And I said, well, you need to go on a cash system. He goes, oh, I already am. The only charge card I use is for gas. And guess how much the gas was? $300 every month. And what was happening is, he says, I'm spending just cash, but he was, except for gas. And therefore, the money that he would have had to cut out of other parts of his budget, he didn't have to, because he spent that money instead of spending on gas. And he couldn't pay off the charge card. And I said, well, friend, what first thing you need to do, I'm taking a long time, Mike, to answer your question, but first thing you need to do is get rid of the Corvette, which he did. I said, second thing you need to do is go cold turkey on cash. Forget the charge cards. Because I'll guarantee you we will spend more if we're spending plastic than if we're spending green. I'll guarantee you. Let me finish this and I'll come back. And I said, then what you need to do is you need to buy cheap transportation. And so he sold the Corvette, was able to pay off some debt, quit using as much gas, bought, you know, fairly inexpensive used economical car, and they were about $15,000 in debt other than on their home. And a year after that, I happened to be back in their town and saw them, and man, they were liberated. And they said, man, we can see we're going to be out of debt in a year, and they were. So, I have never seen anybody be enslaved, which is what Proverbs 22:7 is talking about. I've never seen anybody be enslaved to the lender if their only obligation was the mortgage on their home, and it was a home they could afford. Now, I've seen lots of people who couldn't make their mortgage payment because they had this debt and that debt and car and school and all these other things combined. But I don't know anybody losing sleep over a reasonable mortgage. Don't know anyone. Never heard of it. I've heard all kinds of people losing sleep and having fights and threatening to kill their husband and wife, and I'm not kidding. I mean, I've walked into a room where good church Sunday school teaching type people walked into the house Did I say something wrong? You know him. I wasn't going to tell you where to go to church. You might think it's none of you, but walked in and the husband says, wife won't talk to me, so I go out there. And I sat here, and she sat there, and he sat there, and she would, and one would talk to me, and I'd pass it on. But for 2 or 3 hours, they were in a house they couldn't afford because grandma had given them the down payment. And it was much more than they could afford. Had no furniture in the living room. That's always a sign that they're in over their head. And they'd been working on their budget, and I'd been working with them. But the night before, they'd gotten in a fight over a concert ticket. Now, what's a concert ticket cost? $7, $10? See, we men get upset about the big things. She'd bought a concert ticket. He said, you shouldn't have done that. They got into a fight, had a big argument. She left, went anyway. He had to stay home and keep the kids. He said, well, if she's leaving, she's not coming back. And so he locked all the doors, put the chains on, wired the fence shut so she couldn't go in the backyard and get in the back way, locked the garage door. She got home about midnight, couldn't get in, went to the neighbor's house, asked to borrow a hammer. The neighbor thought, well, she's hanging a few pictures. She was ready to hang someone, but it wasn't a picture. Went next door, broke in her own house, got in the house, and a discussion ensued. And during the fight, at one point, she told me later, they were in the kitchen having an argument. She saw a Coke bottle on the counter and thought, you know, I could take that Coke bottle, break it on the counter, and kill him with it, and it would solve these problems. And she goes, I wanted to do it, except he was holding our daughter, and I didn't want to hurt our kids. Now, they've recovered from that. But that is what can happen. And that's not something I dreamed up. That's folks that were sitting in a seminar like this. That's what happens with financial pressure. But they owed on 2 cars. She was working. They had all kinds of credit card debt, school loans, and a house they couldn't afford. So, Mike, was your question, what about buying a house? Was that the original question? My answer to that question is this. I don't think that a reasonable mortgage on a home enslaves us in and of itself, by itself. Now, I do think that cars and credit card debt, I'll tell you, there is no justification for credit cards unless 2 things are true. One is you pay the bill in full every month. And secondly, and it's harder than the first one, is that you wouldn't spend any more with them than without them. If you're spending more with a credit card than without a credit card, you're not a wise steward. So, and don't kid yourself about gasoline credit cards, because we do spend. Why do you think the oil companies give them to you? They know you're going to use them when you shouldn't. So, but a home in and of itself, I don't know what it's like in this part of the country and where you all are from. In my part of the country, you can rent cheaper right now than you can own. But as a rule, I think it's good to own your home. I think it's a good idea to pay off your home eventually. Because the truth is, when you get old, or if the husband dies or something like that, we men look at a home like a thing. You know, it's just dollars and cents to us. A wife, a woman looks at a home like her life. And her identity is wrapped up in the home like your identity is wrapped up in your job. And therefore, her security hinges on the home much more than the man's does. And she doesn't want that to feel threatened. And so I think the long-term objective should be to have your shelter paid for. I'm not talking about 5 years or anything, but just be moving in that direction. And that way, if something happens, you know, if the worst thing in the world happens to you, you can almost raise enough vegetables in the backyard to feed yourself, pick up enough pop cans to pay the utilities. I mean, you know, it's just almost impossible not to make it if your home's paid for. But I'll say again, I don't think that a person becomes enslaved by a reasonable mortgage on a home. Now, Jay, you had a question.
I was just going to ask you about the credit card for the oil company.
What was your comment on that?
I just thought I really don't spend more than, or tend to spend more than what I normally have in the past. I think one of the reasons I got it a few years ago, just I feel like I saved money with it, from the standpoint that when I knew that I was going to need money for gas, I would go to the bank, you know, because I'd want to take trips, get some cash out. And when I have cash in my pocket, it's a real
I do too. Man, it just runs right through my pocket.
Right, and so I just felt, well, get a credit card, and that way I don't go to the bank as often and get the cash.
Well, if you can use...
But
well, no, I don't think it does.
It
says the borrower is the slave of the lender. You're not a borrower if you're paying your debt, your bill on time, okay? If you're using a credit card for credit and instead of for debt, you're all right, okay? However, if you can do that, I'd say you're one of 10 or 20% of the people walking around. Now, I believe I can do that. I really do. However, I don't use a credit card. And in business, I use it a lot because someone else is paying that bill. See, that's not my problem. But personally, I'd say most months I don't use a credit card at all, personally. But if you can use a credit card for credit instead of an instrument to incur debt, great. If you spend as wisely with it as you will without it, and if you can pay the bill, when due. Does that make sense? You had a question. Here's the thing. I'll tell you another way to use a credit card. My wife did it this week. We handled it. I forget what she bought, but it was $320. And I know that would be a major problem for many people. And that would have been a major problem for us. We're on a budget. That would have been a major problem for us. Because we have a rule, if we don't have the money, we don't spend it. However, there are times when she wants to order something on the phone, and a credit card is a lot easier to deal with. And so what we do, if we have something of that type, if you use a credit card, fine. Write a check to MasterCard or whoever you're dealing with. Stick it over in the drawer or, you know, wherever. And that way, when the bill comes, you've already, you know, you've paid it. It's not a surprise. And so if you need one for convenience, do that. Tom.
How can you budget your gasoline in terms of, you know, I'm not going to be working on premium tonight to get all the money for gas. Is it possible to budget gasoline?
Oh, absolutely. You know, let me tell you what the simplest budget is. Well, I'm just so far off in my talk, but we're on point one now, right here. Planning and spending. The Bible has much to say about planning, and I'll answer your question, Tom. It has much to say about planning. Jesus said, no one's going to start building a building without counting the cost, and we shouldn't start living without counting the cost ahead of time, because I don't care who you are, you're going to find out that your bare bones requirements are slightly more than what you make. Right? That's true whether you make $60 a week or $6,000 a week. That's true. We all just want a little more. Okay? So, the simplest budget is told about in this book right here. This is called You Can Be Financially Free by George Pichet. The book is 10 or 12 years old, so some of the dollar figures are a little funny now, but the principles are eternal. And this is on that free book table out there that you could choose from. Another one is The Richest Man in Babylon, which I'll make it back to. Both of them are excellent. The simplest budget is this. Imagine that you had a shoebox for each category. And when you got your paycheck, you went and got cash. And you put so many dollars a week into the food shoebox, and so many into the gasoline shoebox, and so many into the housing shoebox, and so many into clothing and education. And various. That's all a budget is. And so you look in your box and say, oh, I've got $5 for gas. And that's how you know what you can spend on gas. A budget is planned spending. Now, we don't use shoeboxes. We use a checkbook, and so we just kind of write checks and hope it all comes out right. And there will be times, Tom, when your gas budget's going to run a little heavy because you had to take a trip up to some church to do something and not normal. And that's why we need to have some flexibility in there, why we need to save, so that if something comes up, Grandpa dies and we've got to fly home, how are we going to do that? Then we've got some savings for some flexibility. But that's the purpose of a budget. Let me tell you how to make a budget now that we're on that topic. It's in this handout. Page 20. I tell you, there's a book, and I didn't bring any with me, but you can get them. They're in stores everywhere, literally. Kmart, places like that. And the one I'm familiar with, y'all doing all right back there, Jay?
Yeah, I was doing all
right. Okay. These folks on the back row carry on quite a bit. But the one that I am familiar with using is published by Dome Publishing. We happen to sell it in our wholesale company. Dome Publishing is owned by a Jewish CPA named Nicholas Piccioni. And I guarantee you, it's a good little budget book.
That's a
good one? Yeah. You can buy it for $2.95 at a store. Dome Home Budget Book. D-O-M-E, Dome. And it's just real practical. If I hadn't had to fly up here, I'd generally bring them with me and sell them cheap, but my gain is your loss. But the most basic thing in doing a budget is find out where your money's been going. You know, the Bible does not say, thou shalt spend your money on food and housing only. It just doesn't say that. And so, Tom, maybe housing is real important to your family. Another guy, maybe it's entertainment. Another guy, maybe it's travel. Other people love to eat out. Other people, it's clothing. Hey, you know, we're different. And so you find out where you've been spending your money. Now, chances are, you know, a lot of people may work on a checkbook quite a bit. And so you can go back on your checkbook for 6 months and categorize it. On page 22, there's some of the categories you might use. Well, so much has gone in the giving, and so much has gone into shelter and food and clothing and different areas. Categorize it. Find out where your money's been going for the last 6 months or so. Yes, sir?
I've got a question about that, and I've tried to do this. I've talked to the county home economist and a whole bit, you know, they usually have budget plans and so on. And my problem is I can get the monthly expenses for gasoline down and this sort of thing, but when you come up to the quarterly payments and how you fit that in, it seems like every 3 months,
everything goes till. Okay. Well, a business would call it a sinking fund, which is the sinking feeling you have when that happens. But an accountant, anyone here an accountant? You call it a sinking fund, right? You use that terminology? I'll tell you what we do. We took major expenditures like that. And I'm telling you, folks, this is true whether you're running a popcorn stand or a family making $100,000 or a business doing $100 million in business. You're going to have to plan these things. And what we do in our home is that, I'll give you a whole rundown here. Number one, I do my saving at work through payroll deduction. The best way to not spend money is never lay your hands on it, okay? And secondly, I do my giving. I don't do it through payroll deduction, but when we get home, we have a separate bank account for giving. And so we move the designated amount from our regular account over into our giving account. And that helps you. For one thing, it doesn't cost you anything to do that with the way banks are now. And when you get to the end of the year, you don't have to go through all your checks. All your giving checks are right there together. It's real easy. I mean, I used to go crazy at tax time. And now it's just right there. I can do it in a matter of minutes almost. So do your giving, whether you're giving it to the church or moving it to a separate account to be dispersed later or whatever. Do your giving. And then the third thing we do, and we do this through a payroll deduction, is we put into a credit union. Where I work, we can use the credit union. It's real convenient. What we did, Jay, we said, okay, how much are we spending? Because we got into buying. We just did this last year. How much are we spending on vacations? said, you have a great budget and take a ski trip to Colorado and blow everything. So we said, okay, in a year we would like to spend this much on vacation. We'd like to spend this much on Christmas gifts, because that's another big thing that blows things. And then our car insurance comes due twice a year, and it's this much. And our housing insurance comes due once a year, and it's this much. And in my case, my real estate taxes on my house are not in an escrow account through my house payment, so that's another one. And we totaled all those up, and it's so much per paycheck. And that comes out on the front end. And my wife told me the other night, my wife is a real bright, smart girl, but we've gone around and around about a lot of this stuff. And she told me the other day, hey, it's so neat. And she said, I'd like to have so much a year to buy something for the house. You know, to wallpaper a room or to buy a piece of furniture. I'd like to have so much a year. And so we put that in it. And all those, in and of themselves, each one doesn't sound big, but all together, it's huge. We take that amount out of each paycheck into the credit union, and so she got the money there. And it's just, she came to me the other day, and she said, hey, she goes, you know, I've got such and such in the credit union now in that account, and so much of that's for the housing, but I hate to spend it now that I've got it saved. But that's, you can do your saving on the front end. You can do your planning for major expenses on the front end. For instance, if you're in seminary and you say, well, I'm going to have to spend this much a year in tuition. I mean, I just know I'm going to have to do it. I might as well take a certain amount every 2 weeks or whatever your paycheck comes. Do your giving that way, do your saving that way, and do your pigeonholing for your major expenditures that way. And then just make the rest of it stretch. I mean, that is not easy, but that's the only way to do it. Anyone know a better way? I mean, sooner or later, you're going to have to say no on something.
On your little table here, if we divide all it up and it equals 100%, where do you get the money to debt reduction?
Debt reduction? Okay. He's talking about my little table on page 22. Believe it or not, I didn't get these from Moses on the mountain, these percentages. So there's nothing sacred about those, except they do add up to 100. And on debt reduction, if you're in debt, the way that you get money for debt reduction is this. Number one, the money that you would save needs to go toward debt reduction. That's one thing. And then...
Seems to me that if you're not saving some money, that's just going to keep you, you know. Not if you didn't have any money to save, you know, you didn't have any savings to fix, you know,
fix
the refrigerator or
fix
the car.
What you do if you're in debt, I'll tell you what, I'm going to back up to answer your question, okay? Let's say you're in debt, because this is something everyone is interested in. What do I do if I'm in debt? Here's what you do, page 12. And I, you know, you say, well, Kirk, you're giving easy answers. Well, they're easy answers that are life-threatening to carry out. I mean, it's just not an easy situation. It's tough. But I'll tell you what, I've seen numerous people do what's here on page 12. And if you're in debt, what you got to do is, number one, find out where you are, because you probably can't tell me. And so you put down every asset you own, which is on page 10 and 11 is the balance sheet, the financial summary. It shows all your assets and all your liabilities. And so everything that you own and everything you owe, you write down. And that's a snapshot of your financial situation at any given time. Now, have any of y'all ever battled weight? Y'all are fairly young. But I battle it, not as good as I should, but I battle it. And you can kind of feel when you put on a few and you don't want to weigh, right? And most folks that are way overweight never weigh. You know, they get on the scales and it says, one at a time, please. But when we are battling a certain area, we don't want to know the facts in that area. We may know the facts and don't want to admit the facts, don't want to admit to ourselves. And so if you're in debt, George Boucher says that he gives this to every person that comes to him. He says, you fill out this and you come back to me. Just fill out. Give me the facts and come back to me. He used to say that got rid of 75%. Now it's over 90% of people never call back, never come back. So if you're in debt today and you think, oh, I don't want to do that, I don't want to look at it, then fine, you'll just be deeper in debt a year from now. And until you get ready to bite the bullet, you'll just keep sliding further and further, and your marriage will suffer, and so on. So if you don't want to handle it today and that's your situation, fine, you're going to suffer more. And let me answer this one, then I'll... What are you going to say? Okay. So first step, find out where you are. Okay, back to page 12 now. Fill out that financial summary. Number two, if you're in debt and you're going to get out of debt, what you're going to have to do is cut somewhere. It may mean that you're going to have to sell some high depreciating items like a car. The most basic purpose of a car is transportation, but we've glamorized it, and it's now a sex symbol and the purpose of the source of our identity and everything. And you may need to sell the Belt Fire 8 or the fancy Toyota Honda and get cheap transportation, maybe even a bicycle. Heaven forbid, a bicycle. You know, but let's face it. I was talking to a college student one time, and he says, well, I can't make ends meet. Of course, make ends meet means I bought the world system, and I've got to have a three-bedroom house and two cars and a VCR and a color TV, you know. But the college student said, I can't make ends meet. I said, do you have a car? Yes. Sell your car. No, my car? What would the girls think then? He said, I've got to have the car to go home and see Mom and Dad. I said, have you ever thought about hitching a ride? No. I said, have you ever thought about riding the bus? No. You know, we bought the world's mindset on it. If you can't make ends meet, sell the car. You either get a cheap car or walk. Ride a bike. When my mom and dad were first married, they had two bikes. That was their transportation. And dad was so spoiled that Mom would lay out his clothes every day. And one day she thought, I'm tired of babying him. It was in the winter time. She said, I'm just not going to lay out his underwear, socks, and so she just didn't lay it out. Well, he was hard-headed, and he thought, well, if she's not going to lay any underwear out, I'm not going to wear any. And so he charged off on his bicycle, riding to school, when they were in college, riding to school on his bicycle in the winter time with no underwear. He got about a half a block, about froze to death, turned around, went back home, got his own. So, that has nothing to do with this, but I thought it was funny anyway. But, you know, what you're going to have to do to get out of debt after you've made all the cuts you can is you're just going to have to cut some stuff out. Now, let me tell you something. I was in Mali in January. It's in West Africa. It's one of the five poorest countries in the world. The average per capita income is $192 a year. In Mali, they don't worry about cars. I spent one night in Timbuktu. There really is a town by that name. They don't worry about clothing. In Mali, if you've got clean water to drink, you got it made. And I'm not joking. The infant mortality rate, let's see if I can remember the number. I believe it's 20% of the children that are born die before they're five. Because of health standards. So in Mali, affluence is clean water. What is it in Illinois? And so how you get out of debt is you cut. You just cut. And it's tough, but you cut. My dad, when I was a kid, was $250,000 in debt because he was greedy in business. That's what he'd tell you. And I remember first time I went to the store and bought new clothes, I was 13. You know, I remember a couch in the living room that had a bedspread over it so the spring that was sticking out wouldn't snag your clothes. And Dad and Mom said when he was trying to get out of debt, if you couldn't eat it, we didn't buy it. Five kids. You know, and I can give you lots of stories like that from other people. But so on point three there, you make a schedule to pay off your creditors and you inform them. Now, the last session I had a banker in here and he says if you'll talk, they'll listen. The ones that can't get to talk that they worry about. And then four, you stick to your schedule. And then as you're doing that, what you do is if you get a gift or a bonus or a tax refund, you apply it on the debt. You may try to, and you guys may not be able to do this, you may be strapped already on time, but, you know, take odd jobs, something like that. You try to do the extra things, and when unexpected things come in, apply it to the debt. But you go on a straight cash system. If you're in debt, you obviously can't handle it, so cut up the credit cards. I mean, don't keep one for reserve. It's kind of like keeping an idol stuck in your closet. cut it up. I've had some families that have cut up 20 credit cards sitting there at the table with them. And they were making over 50 grand, couldn't handle it. So that's how you do it. Okay, I've got a couple minutes left. I'll handle your questions. See, I didn't even get through this. I didn't talk about giving. Deuteronomy 14:23, the purpose of tithing is to teach you always to put God first in your life. God's not trying to raise money, he's trying to raise children. So we need to give of the first part of our income. We need to give regularly. I think the tithe of 10%, the New Testament teaches that God owns all of it. He doesn't own 10%. But I think the tithe is a good rule. I really do. And if you're in debt, and there are people will disagree with me on this. They say if you're in debt, don't give. I say the Bible says that we should give and we should not violate Scripture to get out of debt. And what I would do is I would give 10%, and I would apply at least 10% on my debts, and I'd try to stretch the rest of it and apply all I could to my debts that I would give. Okay, question. Jay, you were going to say something. Okay, I probably clobbered it. Okay, someone else. Yeah. I'd repudiate my debts and tell them to forget about it. No, go ahead. Oh, yeah. That's really a debt. You have a payment schedule? Yeah. I just figure it as, take it on the front end. I do my giving. I'd hit that next. That's really like saving. Reducing debt is like saving. Yes. Okay. Yeah. What I would do is I'd take my fixed obligation like that. Like, to me, that's the same as something like a rent payment. But what Jay talked about a while ago is something that maybe doesn't come around every year. You have a quarterly payment. They'd probably take a monthly payment if you'd send it in. That's what I'd do. You know. Yeah.
They say that work expands to fill available time, and they spending expands to
exceed available money. That's a good point. I'm glad you mentioned it. I'll expand on that a little bit. Let me say that my time is up. Let's see what our schedule is. Okay, I'm on your time now. So if you want to leave, thanks for coming, okay? And I'll just keep talking until everyone leaves. I would assert to you that working to make money is a poor reason to work. That used to be my reason to work. And I got to the point, quite frankly, where I didn't need to work to make money anymore, and then I had to say, why am I working? And the Bible has a lot to say about that. And God, working to make money is just one of the reasons we work. 1 Thessalonians 4:11, 12 says we should aspire to live quietly, to mind our own affairs, and to work with our hands for two reasons. One is so that we can command the respect of outsiders. And second, so to meet our needs, to be dependent on nobody. That's the secondary reason. The main reason is because it's our vocation really is our pulpit. It's the place where we earn our spurs so that folks will listen to us about what's going on in our lives with the Lord. So Tim, I also think it's kind of a corollary to that to judge what you should spend based on what you make after a certain point is wrong, because I'm a steward. And therefore, the decision to spend for a shirt is every bit as much a spiritual decision as the decision on how much money am I going to give and where am I going to give it. And I've had a lot of discussions with my wife. God has really blessed us far beyond what my goal was. This year we'll probably do about 70 times as much as what my goal was, lifetime goal. Ephesians 3:20 says that he is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think. Well, I didn't ask for that, and God may withdraw it you know, tomorrow, but that's where I am right now. And my conviction is that I need to be a good steward of what God's given me, and therefore I set a standard of living. I say, okay, this is going to be our lifestyle. I think we need to be careful that we're not harder on our family than we ought to be. It's a little difficult to give megabucks to God's work and really put the wrench on your family, because they'll wind up blaming God for it. And so I try not to do that. But we decide what our standard of living is, and that's what we do. And above that, you've got to decide, am I going to stack it up, or am I going to give it away? Uncle Sam takes care of a major part of that decision for me. But I would also assert to you that from a lifetime perspective, that once your needs are met, and once you're living at the lifestyle you want to live at, and before God you feel right at, then anything beyond that is for a safety cushion, or to hoard, or should be given away. And so once, you know, you guys aren't going to probably be in this situation, but if you ever got in a situation and say, well, with what I've got set over here, I could continue to live in the lifestyle in which I'm living, then what y'all do is give the rest of it away. But that's a decision that some people have to make. It's how much is enough. It's kind of like Solomon should have decided on women. Yeah, Tom?
I just want to put you in front of you. You shouldn't work to make money.
Huh?
You shouldn't work to make money.
That should not be your motivation.
Yeah. Well, you're really well going against the most.
Yeah, so you're not working to make money either.
Yeah. No, what I think is going to be my future work, I'm not getting paid for it by anybody. And so, you know, like you've been saying, so I'm wondering, well, I gotta work painting, and I gotta do stuff like that.
Well, okay, I didn't mean what I said. My motivation for work, the primary motivation for my work, should not be to make money. Okay, now, I guarantee you, if I'm going to do it, I'm going to try to make some. Okay? That gets back stewardship there. But a job is a means to an end. Okay, and Scripture says two reasons. One is to meet our needs. Well, you're obviously going to be doing that. And second is a platform for ministry. And even when you're painting houses, Tom, you're going to have a platform for ministry, right? Am I right? Obviously. I mean, if I turn you loose, take my hand off my mouth, you're going to be off your mouth, you're going to be telling me about the Lord. Okay? So I don't mean we shouldn't desire to make money when we work. I do not mean that. But what I am saying is the purpose for my career, long term, should not be to make money. That should not be the primary purpose. And it's obviously something that's going to be a factor. But, just think of it. It's kind of like people say, why am I here on earth? Well, if I'm here on earth to witness to the lost people, if that's my purpose for being here, which I refute, if that is the purpose, why on earth would God create billions of people so that the best thing we can do is hope to escape hell? That doesn't make sense to me. And so I say my purpose for being here is to know God and to be more and more what He'd want me to be conformed to the image of Christ, and help other folks do that. Now, that's different, see? Same way with money. If my purpose in life or in my career is to make money, isn't that kind of empty? You know? Because I've heard it said money's kind of like manure. If you stack it up in one place, it smells, and it only does good if you spread it around. I really believe that. I don't believe God is looking for warehousemen of His money. I believe He's looking for distributors. And I think if He finds you to be a worthy distributor, a good steward, He's going to funnel all He can through you. If some of you want to leave, go ahead. Your next class starts in 22 minutes. Yeah? We want to make money, no doubt. But what is your, in the end, what's your motivation? I mean, when I'm 70 years old, 80 years old, and quit, which I may not do, but when I'm at the end of the line and look back, do I want to say, man, we made a great return on investment. I guess my life was worth living. I mean, how hollow is that? I stacked up so many million dollars compared to his so many million. Well, I mean, you don't even have to have $1 million and you need all the steaks you want. You know. So beyond that, it gets kind of ludicrous, doesn't it? So, I heard yesterday that Al Capone, when he was 29 years old, his best year made $180 million. That was tax-free. It wasn't legal, but it was tax-free. But, you know, so if I'm going to be the big gun, I better beat that, hadn't I? And I'm obviously never going to. So what I'm saying is that the idea that my reason for being in business should be to fulfill the American dream and stack up megabucks, I don't believe it's scriptural. That's my own conviction.